The Lord, that was a beautiful blessing and a great message only by His grace. Let's take our Bibles. Let's go to Exodus chapter 15 this morning. Exodus chapter 15, 2. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 22. The Bible says, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, 'If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee.' And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters." Let's stop and let's pray. Ask God to help us this morning. Father in heaven, we do pray that you would minister in this meeting, in this time, as we study your word. We pray that you would, by your Spirit, guide us into all truth. Lord, we're thankful that the truth gives us the answer. It sets us free. It encourages. It liberates us. I pray that, by your Spirit, you would fill me and enable me to just preach your truth with boldness, with power, with love, with compassion. And would you minister in hearts? Lord, you know the burdens and needs of people that are gathered or that may be listening from home. And Lord, I don't know those things, but you do. Lord, I do know that you give us grace for every need, for every trial. I do know, Lord, that you desire to work in us through times of difficulty. And so, Father, would you teach us and encourage us during these moments? And, Father, for anyone that's lost, that's never been born again, never been saved, I pray your Spirit would convict them too and draw them to that place where they would trust in Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. This morning, I want to preach on bitter waters turned sweet. Bitter waters turned sweet. Here in our passage, the children of Israel had just been delivered from Egypt. And that is the central act of redemption in the Old Testament. We think of the story of God's deliverance from Egypt, and God continually reminds them that I am the Lord your God who delivered you out of Egypt. That's the focal point, that God is a redeemer. He's a deliverer for his people. Well, they had just been delivered, and they're traveling through the wilderness. And you know what? The wilderness is not like Elmont, New York, where maybe it's moderate temperature. It's a nice cool breeze sometimes. It's very hot. It's very dry. And they've been traveling for 3 days, and so they are very thirsty. And they arrive at this place called Marah, which means bitterness. That's literally what the place means. And the waters that they found there were not the waters that they were looking for. So it almost maybe seemed like it was some cruel joke that they're in desperate need of water 3 days, and they finally arrive at water and they find that this water is undrinkable. Perhaps this morning we might consider those times where we arrive at a bitter purpose or bitter moment in our lives where the waters are not sweet but bitter. And sometimes it can be discouraging, and it seems like when it rains, it pours, and everything starts to go wrong at exactly the same time. That's perhaps how the children of Israel felt. At first, in the beginning of chapter 15, they were praising God. The beginning of chapter 15 is a psalm. It's a song of Moses. There's rejoicing, there's gladness, there's praise. But now, the situation is a little bit different. How did they get here? How did things change so quickly? Again, perhaps in your life this morning, there are circumstances or bitter things that God has placed before you that are tough to swallow. Things that maybe you wouldn't want to wish on your worst enemy, but it's happening to you. Everything perhaps might be touched with a bitter taste in your life. Sometimes this breeds things like discouragement, depression, anxiety, irritability, anger, lack of motivation, and it impacts almost every area of our lives. And we might be tempted to think, well, you know, Christians don't go through those things. Of course they do. You bet they do. The people of God can experience bitter times, bitter waters. And so how should you respond? That's the question this morning. How should you respond? Well, I'm going to encourage you this morning that you can look at those bitter moments in your life as an opportunity to rediscover who God is. You can rediscover who the God that you love and serve, who He really is. Here in this text, here in Exodus 15, the Israelites learn a new name for God, Jehovah Rapha. The Lord is our healer. And they, by the way, they would have never learned that unless they arrived at Marah and experienced bitterness. But they discover an identity, a character, a quality, an attribute of God, that He's a healer. In this story, we see that He is the Lord who heals. Number one, let's consider, how did they get here? Number one, God led them there. God led them there. Look at verse 21 in our text. Verse 21, and Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea." So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. So God was leading them, using Moses, but God was leading them there. Let's go back to chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 17. It says, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they returned to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. So think about this. God led them, and He led them through the long way. They were taking the scenic route. See, there was a direct path to where they were going. They could have gone through the land of the Philistines, but God purposefully led them around that path, and God purposefully and intentionally led them to this place where they would be thirsty, journeying for 3 days in a hot desert, and arrive and find water and be unable to drink it. God led them there. It's pretty incredible. Sometimes we might wrongly wonder, why is this happening to me? Sometimes we wrongly ask the question, what did I do wrong to deserve this? How did I get here? God. God led them there. And by the way, God used Moses to lead them there. So sometimes God uses people in your life, authorities even in your life. Maybe it's a husband, maybe it's parents, maybe it's some other authority, a pastor, a employer. And we think, they led me here and they messed everything up. A few weeks ago, we talked about the sovereignty of God. And if we're going to truly understand the sovereignty of God, then we must understand one thing, that God allows everything that comes into our life has to go through God first. He allows us to enter into that place called Marah, where the waters are bitter. Do bad things happen to Christians? Do bad things happen to Christians? The answer, of course, is yes. Of course. I know that there are some people that like to make you think, hey, when you get saved, all your problems just go away, and from here to heaven, there'll be no sickness, no pain. God doesn't promise us that here on earth. Listen, we don't see that reflected in the gospel records and in the Christian church epistles. We don't see that reflected there. So do bad things happen to Christians? You bet. Some people say you get saved and all your problems disappear. Well, when you got saved, your biggest problem was dealt with, which was sin and God's punishment against sin. That was your biggest problem. That was dealt with. But you know, when you got saved, you also were, there was a bullseye placed on your back, and you now have an enemy. His name is Satan, and the Bible says he's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And the Bible also talks about the fact that God is our Father, and just like parents discipline their children, God is our loving Heavenly Father, wants to discipline and chasten and train you and me. And so God often allows and often leads us into trials. I like the hymn that we often sing. God leads us along. Some through the waters. Some through the flood. Some through the fire. But all through the blood. In Matthew chapter 4, the Bible talks about Jesus Christ. He is fasting for 40 days in the wilderness, and the devil comes to tempt him. But at the beginning of that passage, it says the Spirit led him to the place where he would be tempted. I don't understand what all that means, but the Spirit of God led him to that place on purpose so that he would be tested. And do you believe God does that in your life, in my life? You better believe it. So God leads us to the place where we are tested or tempted or tried. What about in the life of one of God's choicest servants, the Apostle Paul? Let's think of his testimony. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Apostle Paul was used greatly of God, great servant of the Lord. But let's read about his life account. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, it says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils by my own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren." Imagine that. Verse 27, "In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." Does that sound like a life that you want to live? I don't know about you. I don't want to sign up for that. Does that sound like my best life now? I don't know about that. But that was God's choice for Paul. We can certainly say God was leading the Apostle Paul, and this is what God led him through. And afterwards, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, as he's teaching his son in the faith, Timothy, he was able to say this, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and at Lyconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me." The Apostle Paul learned great lessons, and he was able to pass on those lessons to his son of the faith, Timothy. And he would have never learned those lessons unless he had gone through all of these perils described in 2 Corinthians. Let me tell you something. When you become a Christian, when you decide to live for God, when you get serious about serving God, it's not about the absence of trouble in your life. It's about the presence of the Lord. It's not about God taking away all of your problems and trials. It's about God being there with you. And Paul was able to say, "Out of them all, the Lord delivered me." So what is it you're going through today? Listen, we all arrive at those moments where it's a Mara experience. And sometimes we're tempted to ask the question, "What did I do? There must be something wrong in my life." Sometimes there's nothing wrong in your life, but God is leading you there. You know, Job, when all of his calamities fell on his life, you know what his friends, they looked at his case and they diagnosed him and they said, "Job, you're a wicked sinner. That's why all those things happened to you. Job, you ain't right with God." And as you read the book of Job, you realize that was a misdiagnosis, that there was nothing wrong perhaps, in Job's life, but God was simply testing and proving him. And so sometimes it's not about what's wrong in my life. It's about, Lord, how can I prove myself to you that I love you, that I'm going to serve you continually? And God wants to test us and try us to show us how we can be faithful to him and serve him. And so whatever it is, whether it's job loss, whether it's a family problem, whether it's a health problem, whatever it is, doubt, fear, anxiety, bitterness, anger, the Lord is there. His presence is there to guide us through those trials. So number one, the Lord led them there. But number two, the murmuring and complaining. The murmuring and complaining. Let's go back to Exodus 15, back in our text. And in verse 24, the Bible tells us how the Israelites responded and how we shouldn't respond when we're at Marah. In verse 24 says, the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And before you point fingers, you would have asked the same question. They were 3 days in a desert without water. 3 days is enough time for you to die out there. But I want to remind you what had happened 3 days prior to this. They had just seen God split the Red Sea in half. They had just walked on dry ground. They had seen that Red Sea collapse and consume all of their enemies. They had seen God take them from slavery, bondage, captivity, to freedom and liberation 3 days ago. And they already forgot. You see what happened when they murmured here? They said, God, you can't fix this. When they complained, they said, God, this is too hard for you. God, you can't be in control of this. You must not be in control. That's what they were saying when they murmured. And that's what we do when we complain and gripe. Complaining is a sin against God. Murmuring is a sin against God. We can see example after example of the Israelites murmuring against God, and we can be here all day looking at examples. But just go to the next chapter. Exodus chapter 16, verse 7 says, in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? Poor Moses and Aaron, they were often the brunt of all of that murmuring and complaining. Verse 8, and Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Listen, all murmuring is against the Lord. So when you complain about, man, that no good husband, that no good wife, or no good boss, or no good parents, or no good this or that, or no good pastor, I don't know. But whatever it is you complain about, just know this, you're really complaining and murmuring to God. You're saying, God, you made a mistake. God, you're not in control. And you see what happens when we murmur and complain, it shows a lack of trust and a lack of faith in God's sovereign power. And we take Romans 8:28 and say, Lord, it's not true. Lord, you can't work all things together for good. I don't believe that. That's what happens when we murmur and complain. And you know what? God, it's serious business murmuring and complaining to God, because he wiped out a whole generation of Israelites in the desert for murmuring and complaining. A whole generation. They could not enter into the promised land because of their murmuring, which revealed a root issue of unbelief. Lack of faith, lack of trust in God's power. And so, when we have a trial, we have to remember that our disappointments are God's appointments. Our disappointments are God's appointments, that God has a purpose and a plan. We must remember that trials are really opportunities for God to reveal himself and to show himself, and for God to shape and mold our character. Trials are opportunities for God to form character. And Paul knew this more than anyone. He said, God's strength was made perfect in his weakness. He said this, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And so as Christians, when trials and circumstances come before us, we ought to learn how to leave our battles with God. That we can't fight our way out of every situation. That there comes a time where we let the Lord fight our battles for us. Go to Exodus 14. Exodus 14, verse 14. It says, "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." In other words, quit complaining. Quit murmuring. Shut your mouth. Hold your peace. That's a sanctified way of saying shut your mouth right there. And watch God work. And by the way, you read the rest of the chapter, God worked. In verse 28, after they had crossed through the Red Sea, the Bible says in verse 28, "The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them." Complete victory. They couldn't have done that themselves, but God did it for them. And when you stop complaining and start trusting, you get the best view in the house to be a witness to God working, to God moving. Look at verse 3. "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians." Hey, you know, when you go to sporting events, or at least when you used to go to sporting events, usually you want the best seat in the house. You don't want to be in the nosebleeds, right? You want to try and get those front row seats if you can. Well, when you stop doubting and start trusting God, you get a front row seat to witness God work in your life. And you know what? If you're being honest, God has worked in your life. You have already seen God move and work in your life. If you're saved this morning, God did that. He's already worked in your life. If you have good health, God is doing that. He's already working in your life. And you need to look back and say, "Lord, you've already done it in the past. Hey, it was just 3 days and they forgot. Are you going to forget too?" Hey, don't forget what you were a witness to. Hey, here in our church, God has brought us through valleys and mountaintops. And we've seen God answer prayer and seen souls saved and seen lives transformed and seen families built up serving the Lord now. We've seen God close down that nightclub that was such a nuisance next door. We've seen God help us pay off our building debt. We've seen God work. Amen. We had a front row seat to that. Don't ever forget it. You've already seen God work. And so why murmur and complain and why act as if we didn't already see Him move? We didn't already see Him deliver. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Hope there is not talking about wishful thinking. It's talking about guaranteed trust. It's, "Lord, I can bank on you. I can depend on you no matter what." The Bible says, "Hope maketh not ashamed." You won't be ashamed when you start trusting God. But number 3, our story tells us bitter waters turn sweet. Back in Exodus 15, verses 25 and 26, bitter waters are turned sweet. And we learn some lessons here about this time of testing and trial. And I want to give you a few lessons here quickly. When you arrive at Marah, recognize first God brought you there. First, He brought me there by His will. I'm in this difficult place, and I can rest in that fact. Next, He will keep me here in His love. Sometimes when we're in the thick of it, we say, "Lord, get me out." But sometimes He keeps us there, but He's watching over us in His love. And He gives us grace to respond as His loving child. Then He will make the trial a blessing. He'll teach me the lessons that He intends for me to learn. He'll work in me the grace that He means to bestow. And lastly, in His good time, He can bring me out. And only He knows how and when, but He can bring me out. So when we arrive at Marah, we remember we're there by God's appointment. We're under His keeping and watch care. We're under His training and for His time. I can't tell you that if you're in Marah today, you won't be there tomorrow. I can't tell you just pray this magic prayer and all your problems are going to go away. That's not in the Bible. But I can tell you that God is there working, training you, building you up, edifying you. And He has a grand purpose and design for it all. And you can trust Him. Here in our text, The Bible says the bitter waters were turned sweet. He commanded Moses to get a tree and cast that tree into the water. And a miracle took place where that water became sweet and refreshing. It's incredible what God did here. And some medical professionals and scientists tried to describe how this miracle took place. And one commentator mentioned that the chemicals, perhaps, in the sap of the broken tree limb drew the mineral content. That water was probably full of minerals. It drew the mineral content down to the bottom of the water and left only good water on top. And further, they speculate that this water was now drinkable, but it also still had its mineral content, such as magnesium and calcium. And this, by drinking it, would be a laxative effect that would cleanse their digestive systems. And it would cleanse them of some of the common diseases that the Egyptians had. The Egyptians were known to have amoebic dysentery. They were known to have bilharzia. I'm not sure what that one is, but it doesn't sound fun. They were known to have other ailments as well. And some of this calcium and magnesium together would also be the basis for a drug, dolomite, that was used for athletes to perform under stressful, hot conditions. And so think about this. At Marah, God was giving the Israelites medicine. God was giving the Israelites what they didn't think they wanted or needed, but God knew they needed. And he was giving them medicine. And you know, sometimes we don't like medicine, do we? We don't like Robitussin sometimes when we got that cold. Or when I was a kid, we used to drink Buckley's. Anyone ever heard of Buckley's? I know in our house we had to drink some of that, and it was terrible. But it was actually very effective. I remember one or two days, I'm back on my feet. God was giving his people medicine to cleanse them, to encourage them, to clean out their systems, to prepare them for a long march to Mount Sinai eventually. It's incredible, the God that we serve. Now think about this. The Bible says that Moses had to get a tree limb to cast it into the waters. And think about this. That's a picture of the cross. This is undoubtedly a picture of the cross of Calvary that turns the bitter sweet and makes the bitter endurable. Keep your place here. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And there on that wooden cross, he died for our sins. And when we repent and trust in Christ, he turns the bitter and makes it sweet. And what I mean by that is not that he makes all our problems go away, but we can endure all things because of Christ. He takes care of our sin problem, our greatest need. But he turns the bitter sweet. And so any trial, any testing, we can endure and it can be found sweet. And so our view of the cross matters. Our view of the cross makes a difference in our trials. Go also with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. In Hebrews chapter 11, we see that the hall of faith there, and we see the evidence of faith. But I think we see a real definition of faith here in Hebrews 12, verse 2. Hebrews 12, verse 2 said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, faith is not about changing your circumstances. It's not about, I'm just going to believe this and say this magic prayer and everything's going to go away. No, faith is about changing your perspective so that you can look to Jesus and you can endure anything. Because Jesus endured everything for you already. That's what faith is about. It changes your perspective where you stop looking at all your problems. You stop looking at how terrible everything is going in your life and how terrible your family is, your finances are, how terrible your health is or whatever it is. And you start looking unto Jesus. You say, Lord, it's going to be all right because you're in control. Lord, you had joy when the cross was set before you. I can have joy during this time too. That's faith. That's trusting the Lord. And only Christ can do that, can make trials sweet and endurable. And the tree suggests the cross of Calvary. And after we find God's will in the midst of a trial, we can experience God's blessings. Psalm chapter 1, verse 3 says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." I want you to know that when we find God's will, we can get in on the blessing of the purpose of that trial. Back at our text in Exodus 15, in verses 25 and 26, God lets Israel know that he is proving them or testing them. And he gives them a conditional promise, a wonderful promise. Exodus 15, verse 26, the end of that verse says, "Hey, if you obey me and follow me," he says, "I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." Now, it would be so tempting to take this verse and apply it to the coronavirus and say, "Hey, God, if I follow you, I'm never going to get sick. I'm never going to get the coronavirus." That's just not true. That's not the way we interpret the Bible. No, we always ask, who is God talking to? And what time? What's the context? And here it's the Old Covenant. And he's speaking directly to the Israelites, and it's a conditional promise for them. However, we learn a universal principle because God gives them a new name, a new identity for himself. He says at the end of verse 26, "For I am the Lord that healeth thee," Jehovah Rapha. That's universal. Because we still serve and pray to that same God who's a healer. He is a healer. And so when we talk about, yes, God brings us tomorrow and bitterness, that doesn't mean we don't pray and we just kind of grit and bear it. It means, Lord, I can pray. Lord, you can turn it around. Lord, you are a healer. Lord, you are a deliverer. That's in your nature. That's in your character. What an encouragement to pray. And he reveals this title, the Lord is our healer. Now, God has already proven himself faithful to the Israelites, but he wants them to prove themselves faithful to him. And so often that's what he wants to do for you and me. None of these diseases. Dr. S.I. McMillan said in his book, None of These Diseases, that many of God's laws and commandments had a direct impact on Israel's hygiene and health. So the practices like circumcision, quarantine, how about that? Washing in running water, eating kosher, made a real medical difference in keeping Israel free from disease. So God is sovereign. God is wise. He knows what he's doing. And by the way, today we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Jehovah God. He is Jehovah Rapha, and he does heal us, not only physically or even mentally or emotionally, but more importantly, he heals us spiritually. Our greatest sickness that man has is the sickness of sin. And what good is it if you live a healthy life and die and end up in hell for all eternity because of your sin? Jesus came to heal you of your sickness. It's called sin. He is our healer. He hung on that cross to turn the bitter sweet. Well, at the end of this time of testing, in verse 27, the Bible says the Israelites came to Elim, which is a place of fresh water. There were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. That's an indication of God's care for his people, how God meets their needs. He knew that it was time to refresh them. He knew that it was time to encourage them after this time of testing. This morning, I don't know what's happening in your life, but I'm confident that the last few months, many of us perhaps have gone through a Mara experience. I'm asking you today to trust the Lord. Not trusting that he's going to completely remove the circumstances. He may not, according to his will. But I am asking you to trust that he has a purpose and a plan for it. And he is with you through it all. Someone said this, God has not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our life through. God has not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But God has promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your sovereign wisdom and plan for our lives. And Lord, for those times where you see fit to bring us to those places where we will be tested. Lord, you command us in your word that we can count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. Lord, you told us that the trying of our faith works patience. Lord, we want patience to have her perfect work. Lord, we want to have that faith that endures, that we come out purified as gold. Lord, you're so faithful to us. Help us to prove our faithfulness to you. Lord, we are praying that you would bring healing, that you would bring a turnaround for those that are in the midst of a Mara situation. Lord, you're able. Lord, we pray that you would encourage your people, that they would see your unseen hand, that they can trust in you. Lord, we pray for anyone that's lost. They don't know you as Savior. They can't know you as healer, especially of sin. Lord, I pray that you would draw them to that place where they decide to trust in Jesus. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, no one looking around, I wonder if there's anyone that would say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I'm not sure if I've been healed of the sin in my life, and I want to get that settled today. I need to be saved. The Holy Spirit's convicted me. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? We won't embarrass you, but we want to pray for you. Say, I'm not sure if I'm saved.